Thank you, Pastor Aaron. Hi. Pastor Aaron and I have had some really cool power lunches in the past. So whenever we're able to get together, which can be very difficult, you know how life goes. I'm always treasure those times. I have known I've known your pastor for a long time, and I knew him when he was just a kiddo back in the day. And he is the same guy, only he just continues to grow in Christ. And you know, when you start out outstanding, you're like, how do you go from there? He kind of does that. And you all are under some amazing pastoral leadership here. Always great to be here at Journey. Just a couple of shameless plugs on my part. I have a ministry called Monumental Ministries, and you can find that at mapministry.com. That explains everything that we do. There's some stuff there. We've got 6 books for sale. They're also on Amazon if you want to grab the titles and go there and do your Prime thing. That's always a welcome deal. We would love for you to take part in that. I also have a podcast called The Mattcast. By the way, that's my Christmas book I have up there on the slide, by the way. It's fictional. That's one of the books. So you don't want to read about Christmas right now, but it's an old slide, and I didn't change it because I'm lazy. And you're just like, why does he have that up there? Because I'm lazy. That's really the answer. But I have a podcast simply called Mattcast. It's one word, Mattcast, if you're searching. We talk a lot about creative things. We're encouraging Christians to become better artists because that language isn't spoken often very well in the church world. And I've been in both worlds. I've been in the art world and in the church world for many years. So we try to strike that balance. This summer, Lord willing, I'm working on about a 12-episode miniseries on the story of Mount Rushmore, believe it or not. You're like, what's that got to do with Scripture? Absolutely nothing. Nothing whatsoever. I just love American history, and I think it's a cool story, so we're going to tell it, and it's free, so what are you going to say about it? Not that I'm defensive or anything. So we'd love for you to subscribe on Apple or Spotify. This morning, let's head to the Word of God, which is the most important of all. Let's go to Genesis 37. Let's go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 37. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, if that's important to you. And I'm going to be in and out of this scripture throughout the message. So keep her open. Genesis 37. How many stories begin thusly? Well, there I was, minding my own business, when suddenly... Now, I know we in Ohio have a natural migration pattern. I've noticed that once one reaches a certain age, that the word Florida just comes upon us suddenly. We're just, I must needs go to Florida. And I don't know, it's hardwired into us in Ohio. And we say, I'm done with lake effect. I will now go down there. And I have to tell you, it's not a draw for me. It's not really my thing. I'm not into the sticky. Don't like the humid. Don't care. I don't like the creepy crawlies that can't be identified coming into your home. Sorry. Can't do it. You know, another reason that I can't do the Florida thing is they have sinkholes. Have you seen these before? This is where the top layer of soil accumulates so much moisture that it literally just collapses the top layer, and a hole or sometimes even a pit forms and ultimately swallows up everything in its path. Think about it. Think about this poor family right here, whoever lived in this home right here. There they was doing their thing, just minding their own business, when suddenly... They don't have a house anymore. I mean, I've heard of split-level homes, but this is ridiculous. I mean, they didn't ask for this, but here it comes nonetheless. Now look, spiritually, I know there is such a thing as sowing and reaping. Sometimes we make mistakes, and there are natural consequences to those mistakes that we have to deal with, that we have to repent of, that we have to gain forgiveness for, and sometimes repair the damage that's been done. I totally concur with that. But I have to tell you, though, there are moments and seasons when it just seems like life is happening to us without our permission. I mean, we weren't the cause, but life throws us a curveball or a series of them and kind of leaves us reeling. There are sometimes difficult moments for the believer, I think, to understand. Because it's tempting to think that being a follower of Christ gives us some kind of force field around our lives and our loved ones and our possessions so that nothing bad can ever happen to them, but this is not true. In fact, Christ himself told his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. So there we were, minding our own business, when suddenly, out from nowhere, we find ourselves in a pit. Not of our design, and certainly not of our choosing. Now, when you look at one of the great characters of the Bible, you look at the young man Joseph. And his story occupies about 12, 13 some chapters that ends the book of Genesis. It's a magnificent story when you look through his life. Today we're going to look at one just small sliver of his story. And through his adolescence, Joseph had been living a rather charmed life. I mean, he had been given dreams that his brothers were someday going to bow down to him. And then he was dumb enough to tell his brothers that they were going to bow down to him. Not wise. If you have siblings, yeah, you know. Yes, you know this. His father, Jacob, had even blessed him with a specially made coat of many colors, a gift that none of his elder brothers had received. And now this starry-eyed dreamer was about to be introduced to the pit. My message this morning is pit stop. Now, I want to define what I mean by a pit here, because I think it's shown really well in this story that we're about to read. A pit, by my definition now, this is a place not of our design or intention that I believe can make or break our spiritual progress. There are Christians who exit off the highway never to come back because of a pit. But then there are others who utilize the experience to grow in such a way that they've never grown before. See, we can't avoid a pit. Sorry. It's like trying to outrun a weather front. We're going to fall into a pit at one time or another. It could be a diagnosis. It could be a firing. Just something sudden that comes out of nowhere. A pit is always unexpected, and it's always unjust. They're not fair. Yet, there we are, nonetheless. And when we fall, or in this case today, are thrown into a pit, I think it becomes a test of our faith. And how we handle those moments can determine if we live out God's destiny for our lives. Let's look at Genesis 37. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. Genesis 37, 12. Now, his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and then bring me word." Verse 17. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness. But do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand. to restore him to his father. Now this morning, whether you find yourself in a pit this morning or you await whatever the next one is, I want to give you five things today, five determinations. They're kind of lines that we need to remember when we find ourselves in a pit. Five determinations that we need to have in our life when we find ourselves at a pit stop. Here's number one. There is a battle going on. This is the first thing you and I need to remember. When we find ourselves in a pit, we must remember there is a battle going on. You see, we have a spiritual enemy that is playing for keeps. And you know, too often God's people live with little to no recognition of that. And unfortunately for Joseph, his enemies were his own brothers. Now Joseph, who doesn't have to work like his 10 older brothers, this is just such a setup for dysfunction, isn't it, folks? He is sent by his dad to go check up on them, which brothers love. And his brothers can see him coming from a mile away. And you're like, how do they know it's him? Because of that stupid coat. It's a coat. I'm wearing rags. Right? But something just comes over these guys. And what initially began as anger turns into envy and then turns into hatred. And verse 18 tells us they conspire against him to kill him. Now, of course, Joseph is totally unaware of this, but it's happening nonetheless. Now, please understand, I'm not advocating for paranoia here. I'm not trying to find a demon around every corner. But we do have a spiritual enemy who hates the Lord, who's already lost to him, and now can only take their revenge by taking down his kids. You know, Satan has a plan for your life. It's not original. It's pretty much the same plan. But he's got one, and he has agents to help him accomplish it. Because the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know all. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere all at once. He has fallen angels at his disposal to work on a personal level. And they work from his marching orders. If you've never read The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, please do so. You can download it free to your phone today. The Screwtape Letters is maybe the best book on spiritual warfare. But Jesus told us in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the mission. Satan has a plan for your life. He wants you to be dismayed and discouraged to the point that we walk away from belief in Jesus and then ultimately ruin ourselves in the process. The enemy loves discouragement and death and disfigurement and desolation. You know, I think there is a very special plan underway. I don't have privy to certain knowledge here, but I'm just observing. And notice since COVID, the enemy has stepped up his attacks on an unbelievable level. And we are seeing people who feel desolate, people who feel like everything has been taken away, that nothing is ever going to get better, that they are rid of all joy. We are seeing people walking away from Jesus. And I know it's happened in every era of life, but it seems to be happening at a higher level today. The enemy is hard at work. We have to remember that there's a battle going on, a battle for your soul and mine. Now, maybe you don't think you're worth all the fuss. You remember, you're like, there's a war on for you. And you're like, really? I'm just like Joe Schmo. You know, I'm not Luke Skywalker here. I'm bringing balance to the force. That's not, I don't know what the big deal is. But I want you to know, to the Lord, you are worth it. Because he's placed you here for a reason, because you're going to interact with people who otherwise would not know who the Lord is. But because you stepped into their life, they're going to be in the kingdom. And the enemy is at least smart enough to realize that can't happen. And the Lord is working on your behalf to try to remind you there's a battle going on. The enemy loves to use a pit in our life for a full-on assault in an effort to steal us away. And Joseph was about to find that out. You see, I think we get the wrong idea of who the enemy is. I mean, if we're watching a little too much news, if we're on social media too much, can we just remember the enemy isn't a Democrat or a Republican? It's not a man or a woman. It's not a boomer or an Xer, a millennial or a zoomer. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's who the enemy is. And recognizing the unseen battle, I think, is necessary to victoriously deal with the pit in our life. Number two, the second thing you and I think, the determination we must have, I have not lost God's favor. When you're in the pit, and believe me, you got to coach yourself on this stuff, I have not lost God's favor. Back to our scripture, verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. You know, something in this story that's interesting are all the losses. In one day, Joseph was about to experience an unbelievable amount of loss. By the time it was over, he would have lost his entire family, including his father and brothers, who actually do love him. He will have lost his position. He will have lost his freedom. Talk about a pit. Verse 23 tells us, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors. Now keep in mind, this is a one-of-a-kind type gift. The robe was made and given by father for son. And for a young man, few things in this life can be as meaningful as when they receive something cherished from their father. It's almost divine. It's the ultimate sign of his dad's favor over him. And now it's gone. The experience of the pit almost always involves loss. Maybe we lose our health, our job, a friend, our security, money, position, title. Maybe we had to downsize and we lost the dream home we thought the Lord provided for us. And it would be easy to believe that somehow the favor of God has been removed as well. Some are fighting this very battle today. I want you to understand, Joseph had lost the token of Jacob's favor over him. But let me ask the question, had Jacob changed his opinion about his son? No way. Jacob dearly loved his son. Has the father changed his opinion about you? No. You may have lost a token of what you believe was God's favor in your life. Can I just tell you, you have not lost God's favor. You have not lost God's favor. I'm telling you, the enemy is trying so hard for you to believe this. He's trying to get you to believe that the favor of God is gone, that he has withdrawn his hand from you, and now you're on the reject pile. You have not lost the Lord's favor. You know why? Because my status and my favor in God isn't based on me. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ within me that you and I just celebrated at the communion table. Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Folks, this doesn't change regardless of our checking or savings account balance. Joseph didn't need a robe to prove his father's love for him, and neither do we. His work in us has not changed. No matter what we've lost, no matter what has been stripped away, we still have him. We still have his grace full and free. We're still our father's kid. Number three, Our third determination in the pit, I won't jump to conclusions. See, now Joseph's brothers need an alibi. I've watched enough true crime TV to know how this works. Verse 31, then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Please note, the brothers say almost nothing to their dad. You could even, if you're one of those kind of like split hairs people, you could say technically they didn't speak a lie. All they do is hold up a blood-smeared robe and like, hey, I think I've seen this. Have you seen this somewhere? This looks familiar. You think this looks familiar? And then Jacob fills in all the blanks. He automatically just assumes an animal caused his beloved son's demise because, my word, frankly, believing anything worse would be too much for him. But all the other boys had to do was hold up the robe, and Jacob took it the rest of the way. Boy, the enemy is a master at this. They are a master of holding up false evidence and letting us fill in the blanks, coming to the absolute worst conclusions. Are you like me? I never come to the best conclusions. It's always the worst. I practice the snowball theory of life, where it starts as the one in your hand, and then you let it go down the hill, and then before you know it, it can take out the whole town. Just shoom, 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 shoom. And I just start to believe and believe the wrong stuff. I want to say, too, those of you who are creative in the room, you have to guard even extra careful on this, because the enemy will use your imagination against you. See, you've been given an imagination by the Lord to be able to do creative things, but you can just as much creatively do awful things to yourself and come up with creative scenarios, quote unquote, that are not even rooted in Scripture. We have to ask the Lord to redeem our imaginations as creative people. Boy, it's so easy to jump to conclusions, though. It is for me. I remember one particular morning, I lived in Columbus at the time, and I was on my way to work, and there was a Starbucks I always stopped to get my caffeine fix. And, you know, I just went simple, you know. I don't need, you know, in the morning, just give me the diesel. You know, just, we'll do the specialty stuff in the afternoon. We'll do the, like the, you know, whatever they're doing, the frothing and the, whatever they're doing. And it was just simple. Just give me the big coffee, you know, we'll go. And this was in the day when, you know, like we always have the little card readers that we now deal with. But back then it was always the, you know, the point of sale was done by the business. So I went to buy the coffee, and she tells me the total, and I hand over my debit card. And so she runs it through the thing. And then see if you've ever gotten this look. And you're like, what's wrong? She's like, it didn't go through. I'm like, we'll try it again. Right? And now the line behind me is getting longer and longer, and these under-caffeinated suburbanites are getting really angry. And, come on! You know what I mean? You know, so I hand over my credit. I give a credit card. I'm like, whoosh. Now I'm in full panic mode. I'm like giving my gym membership. I'm going to video district. I'm like, just run it up. Nothing more. And finally, she was like, just take it and go. Just take it and go. Now, some of y'all would be like, woohoo, free coffee, right? I get in my car, and the snowball begins to go down the hill. First thought, I am literally the worst financial steward ever. Dave Ramsey would just hate me if he ever met me. Hate me. I can't believe I put myself in a place where I don't even realize that I am just like in the red everywhere. About halfway to work, I now shifted to, someone has stolen my identity. Someone has literally taken over my life and my cards and my accounts, and I have no control. I can't even buy a cup of coffee. By the time I pulled in the work, I believed I was the focus of an international scam involving intelligence agencies that have never before been understood. I raced up to my office and turned my laptop on and checked everything. Everything was normal. It was just a bad card reader at the business. How many times do you and I just fill in blanks? And then we wonder why we are a walking ball of anxiety. And we jump to conclusions so quickly. But here's the enemy holding up the false evidence. And it's a lot dirtier than what I just said. He's like, woo, look who's not living their best life. I'm like, oh, ooh, okay. And we kind of fall into what Pastor Ken was talking about, and we start comparing ourselves with other people. And we're like, well, they're living this charm life. And we start drawing some really awful conclusions, and it can ruin our spiritual life if we allow it. We can start to resolve that God isn't good, or at least he's not good to me. He just likes other people better. And we just see the evidence. You see, folks, we can't do the enemy's work for him. The truth of the word of God is stronger than the lies of the enemy. Faith somewhere must kick in. We don't know, I know, we don't see all the evidence right now. Talking about the evidence, we don't see it. But Hebrews 11:1 reminds us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, or in some versions, the evidence of things not seen. We must have a faithful conviction on the love and goodness that we sang about today of God and not jump to ungodly conclusions. Number four, I want you to remember that God is still up to something. When you're in the pit, you got to remember God is still up to something. Verse 25, this is after they've thrown Joseph in the pit. Then they, it's the brothers, then they sat down to eat. Isn't that nice? Have a nice picnic lunch after you throw your brother into a pit and not care about his life. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Now think about those dreams that Joseph got when he was young. That someday all these people were going to bow down to him. Now, how's that going to happen? Joseph doesn't strike me as a guy who stayed up at night thinking about this. I think he was just happy that God was giving him dreams. But you just sit back and you go, how's that going to happen? Because he's an Israelite. They don't even have a king. And even if they did, they didn't bow down to a king. They bowed down to Yahweh. So can't be Israel. So he's going to have to get sent somewhere where they bow down to people. Oh, okay. Now, maybe you could even like work it through and be like, Egypt. Okay, how's he going to get to Egypt? Foreign exchange program. Well, Work visa. No, they didn't have those back then. No, the plan of God, let's traffic him into Egypt. Let that rattle your chain for about 5 minutes. See, when you go through a circumstance like that, how would you almost not think that God has left you? And there are some in this room, you've been through some horrific stuff in your life. And everything around you was telling you, God left the scene a long time ago. There's no way he's in the building. But for some reason in Joseph's life, he was able to retain the absolute truth that God, because of who he is and what he's done, in spite of the awful acts of mankind, God still outvotes and overrules the acts of man. And God is moving pieces on the board. And even if you've been through some awful stuff in your life, God is moving pieces on the board for your benefit to give you a story to minister to other people. It's not pointless. And I certainly don't want to minimize what you've been through. But God is still up to something in your life. And he's going to show himself strong through your life. God is playing three-dimensional chess, and you and I haven't figured out checkers. He's doing stuff. He's orchestrating. He is. Lastly, I want you to remember that God will get me out. Hey, remember, this is called a pit stop for a reason. Even though it's a pit stop, you kind of don't stop. You end up going. I'm not a NASCAR fan, but you're like, he's at the pit stop. He won. You know what I mean? It doesn't work. You got to be like, get back out there again. You see, that's everything I know about NASCAR right there in 30 seconds. Verse 28 says, then Midianite traders passed by and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Then they took Joseph to Egypt. Verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. You know what's amazing in this story is that Joseph does and says nothing. I mean, I would have loved to have come up here and say, here are five things Joseph did to get out of the pit. The answer is nothing. Because you and I think we can get ourselves out of the pit. This is a very American thing, by the way. We're like, I'll get myself out of here. I'll tell you what. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. And no, you're not getting. Only God gets you out. There are things he puts us into, and we have to come to the realization that only he can get us out. And that really is one of the biggest lessons we can learn in life. The more I depend on the Lord, the more I become like him. You know, there's something to be said about endurance, because that's what Joseph had. Psalm 40, what a great scripture, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. See, one of the things that helps us to endure is when we realize he's actually in the pit with us. He's not 30,000 feet up shouting down, hoping we're okay. He is in the pit with you. He's not somewhere across the world dealing with someone he thinks is more important. He is in it with us. He wants to coach us through it. The Lord also has a narrative. He has a true one. And we have to bring all of our cares and worries and fears to him so that he can give us what nobody else can. Even if the only thing we hear today is, I am with you. Those are some of the most powerful words in all the universe. The day will come when he gets us out and sets our feet on a rock. How do I know that? Well, I know from the word of God that we serve the best getter-outer in the universe. Right? He got Noah out of a flood. He got Moses out of a sea and a pursuing army. He got David past a warrior giant. He got three Hebrew boys through a fiery furnace. He got Daniel through a pit of hungry lions. He got Lazarus out of the grave clothes. He got Paul out of a shipwreck. He got the apostles out of prison. And he got his son out of the grave. We serve a God who gets us out. You're going to get out. You're going to get out. This pit is only a pit stop. The thing is, will we allow it to turn us into the men and women of God that we are meant to be? Would you bow your heads, please? Today I want to ask, because there may be some here this morning who have, you've really never made a decision to follow Jesus. You see, the thing is, you and I can't fix ourselves. We're just an unholy mess. We are. We've all made sinful choices and decisions. We've chosen other things over the Lord. And that alone causes us to deserve hell because we've so often chose ourselves over Him. But what we've been celebrating this morning is the fact that Jesus did for you what you could never do for yourself. He came here and identified with us, took on human form, lived the life that we couldn't live, died the most amazing death, taking all the sins of the world upon His person, and rose from the dead 3 days later. So now you don't have to be God anymore. The Lord wants to know that you're forgiven and you actually have a purpose to follow Him, so that when, yeah, we do encounter a pit, there's actually going to be a reason behind it. Today, if you need Jesus and you're anxious for Him to be your Savior today, and you want to hand over control of your life to Him, maybe where you're seated, you could whisper a prayer like this: Jesus, I need You. I'm a mess, and only You can fix me. This morning, I hand over control of my life to You. I believe You are real. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose from the dead for me. And now I choose to follow You with all my heart. Lord, show me what real life is like. Now, my friend, if you just did that, there's nothing magical about what you just did. But what you've done is you've expressed to the Lord that you need Him. And I want you to know He responds to that. If you have a friend, tell them what you did this morning. Pastor's going to tell you in a little bit another way to respond to that. But I want to pray for every believer in the room right now. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask everyone in this church, do you find yourself in a pit today? Would you lift a hand? You're like, I'm in the pit, Pastor. I'm in it. I don't know how I ended up here. I've been overanalyzing. I've been going crazy about it. I don't know how I got here, but here I am. Thanks for those. Those of you not in it right now, you know you've been in one, and you might be in another one at some point. If you've been believing lies about the Lord, from where you sit, would you just confess that and just say, Jesus, I am sorry for believing You're not good. I'm sorry for believing that You're not involved. Lord, I believe I'm still in Your favor. I want to do Your will. Give me endurance, Lord. Give me endurance through this. I want to glorify You through my life. When I come out the other side and when You get me out, Lord, I know You're going to give me a story to tell. I'm going to learn things about You I've never known before. And it'll allow me to become more like You. Jesus, thanks for being with me in this experience. Thanks for not leaving me or forsaking me. Lord, I pray for Journey Church that in this next era, they will see such a harvest of souls finding You as Savior, being discipled and growing in You, becoming more and more like You. Let them be a force in this city and in this county, I pray. Pray it in the name of Christ. Thank you.
What an encouraging, challenging message, right? Because, yeah, thank you, Matt. If you are making a decision to follow Jesus today, I want to encourage you on that gray Connect card that Pastor Aaron talked about earlier in the service. At the bottom, there's a place that says, My Next Step. And if you're making a choice to follow Jesus, we'd love for you to check one of those boxes. It helps us so that we can coach you. There's a gift we want to send you in the mail, and just some ways that we can come alongside you in following Christ. And so I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet in a moment. We have some good-looking people that are going to be at the back with the white buckets, and you can stick those gray Connect cards in those buckets as you leave. Second, maybe you were one of the people who responded that, yeah, I'm in the pit, or maybe you didn't even have the energy really to raise your hand because that's how deep you're in. We have some prayer partners that are going to, in fact, if our prayer partners could even come right now, they would love to be able to pray with you. As everyone else is leaving in a moment, make a decision just to spend another couple minutes, and these dear folks would love to just agree with you in prayer, and maybe in a moment where you don't even know what to pray or how to pray, they would love to just come alongside you and pray for you. Pray for help for you and strength for you and wisdom for you in this place. Man, I'm just so grateful for that. And if you need help this week, you know, don't be afraid to reach out. Reach out to a trusted Christian friend. Reach out to one of us, the leaders here at Journey. We'd love to walk with you through this. God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you again next week.